I tell you what, as far as I can tell, it didn't hurt me, sang them in school. And I can tell you this, I'd be 73 Tuesday and I never forgot it. Amen. I never forgot that little teacher leading us in prayer and Pledge of Allegiance. Amen. As far as I can tell, it ain't hurt me. I wish I could find something to blame this situation on, but I can't find anything right off the bat. Amen. God's been good to me. Hallelujah. Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Sing about our King who came to die. But hallelujah to think about. That's just the beginning of the story, that He's coming back one day to rule. Amen. Well, Miss Margaret put on her roller skates and skated in the door this morning. I mean, went down that aisle that there's not a thing wrong. Amen. Good to see you, Miss Margaret. That's an answer to prayer. Amen. It sure is. Good to see you, Miss Madison. How's everything up in the North Country? Good. Very good. Amen. Good to see y'all. The Lord has blessed us richly, has He not? Yeah. Amen. He has. All right. Open your Bibles this morning to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. Genesis, chapter number 3. We're going to finish up our message we began some weeks back. We're preaching on the subject, the series of voices from unexpected places. And specifically, we're dealing right now with voices from animals. Voices from animals. And more specifically, we're dealing with the voice from the serpent. The voice from the serpent. Thus far, we've talked about the mystery of the serpent. Who was the serpent? What was the serpent? We've talked about the manipulation of the serpent. How he left his own estate and came into the garden, which was not his natural habitat. He was one of the beasts of the field, and that's where he should have been. But he slithered his way, if you will, into the garden. Last time we dealt with the message of the serpent. But today we're going to deal with what I call the menace of the serpent. Now, verse number 1 of Genesis 3 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." And this is where she slipped up, "lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." You need to ask yourself a question today. Who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe what God said, or am I going to believe what the politician says? Am I going to believe what scientists say, or am I going to believe what God says? Am I going to believe what the weatherman says, or am I going to believe what God says? Am I going to believe what CNN says, Fox News, any of the others, or am I going to believe what God says? Has she just laid hold of that and ended the conversation right there, we'd still be in that garden, amen, eating. What is that y'all sing about? I don't forget. It's gone. Anyway. All right, let's continue reading. "For God doth know," that serpent says, "that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now see, what he's saying here is that there's something that God does not want you to know. Amen. The fact is that God has a lot that He wants us to know, doesn't He? Amen. Verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw," second mistake, "when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," now how did she know? She'd never tasted it. "And that it was pleasant to the eye," well, we could see that, "and the tree was to be desired to make one wise." How did she know that? How did she think that? "She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And Adam said, He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he, God, said this, Who told thee that thou wast naked?" You see, there's something they didn't realize the reality of before their eyes were opened that now they do understand. But it is not a pleasant thing. Amen. "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shalt, that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." I was tricked. I was seduced. I did not mean to do it. That's one of my wife's favorite expressions. She could set the house on fire. She said, "I didn't mean to do it." You see, it doesn't matter if we didn't mean to do it. Why? Because the damage is already done, isn't it? Amen. And that's what she's saying. You know, "I didn't mean to." "And the Lord God said unto the serpent," this is going right on down the line, this is what we want to deal with, "because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and every beast of the field." Now this is twice in this context that the serpent has been associated with the other beasts of the field. And here's the consequences. "Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now, we find that this is a part of the curse that he put upon the serpent. What? That he would no longer move upright like he was moving right now. But he, for the rest of his existence as a serpent, would have to go across the ground through the dust of the earth. Therefore, we associate a serpent today with what? A snake. Exactly. And that's not the end of it. Here's the rest of it. He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, we learn something as we think about the person of the serpent. What he was, but more importantly, who he was, who was functioning through this serpent. And so the consequences for the serpent from the field was that he would have to move upon the face of the ground through the dust of the earth all of his remaining existence. And And he said this, I will put enmity. What does that word mean? You know what the word an enemy means. Between thee. Now notice this specifically. He does not say thee and the man. He could have. The word there is not Adam, but the word Ishai, which means to be taken from man. So the enmity now is being specifically put between who? Woman and the serpent. Now that doesn't mean that there's not enmity between man and the serpent. Why? Because man that is born of woman, Job said, is a few days and what? Full of trouble. Amen. Why? Because of that enmity that was established. So I want us to notice quickly this morning before we close this message, four things about the serpent. First, I want us to look at what we see here in verse 15 and 16 as the slithering of the serpent. How does a snake move? How many of you have ever heard of a coach whip snake? When I was a child, there were a lot of them in South Mississippi, but my goodness, you don't hardly see them anymore. But the old folks would say that a coach whip could take his tail and form himself into like a hula hoop and he could roll across the ground. Of course, that was just something that they said. I never saw a coach whip do it, and I did see several as a child. I mean, so how does a serpent, a snake, commonly move? He slithers. He slithers. Now, there's four ways that snakes move. And one of those ways that he moves is called a serpentine movement. You see the relationship of the word? And that means that he goes like in an S direction as he moves across the ground. He doesn't just go straight. There are other ways that snakes move. Certain of them lunge their front of their body ahead and push, bring up the back. Amen. And there are some that take the back and lunge the front forward. Amen. And so there's different ways that they move, but we refer to the movement of a snake as slithering. If a snake's around you or he's approaching you, you do not hear footsteps. I've been around some rattlesnakes before that rattled, and when they did, I couldn't really tell which direction that rattle was coming through. Snakes are weird. But they slither. They're sneaky. Amen. It was last year I was down hooking up to an old bush hog of mine and fooling around there, and something just caught the corner of my eye because it happened to move. And laying right there by the fence was a big old moccasin. I didn't know he was there. And he moved and I did not hear him, but I did see him. You see why? Because he slithered. Now, you see, I could have been snake bit here. And that's exactly what he says here in verse 15. He says, verse number 15. He said, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. When you try to kill a snake, how do you try to kill the snake? What's the first thing you aim for? His head. Amen. I ran fast as I could, which ain't very fast anymore, Brother Larry, to the house and got my shotgun and I beat it back down there with that bush hog. And when I shot that big booger, I shot him in the head. Because I knew that he wouldn't bite me then. Because he didn't have a head. Ain't that? So that's what the scriptures here. It says that the seed of the woman would destroy the serpent. How? By crushing, bruising his head. And that's how we deal with snakes. Now you remember old Brother Charlie Gillis?
No.
His wife, Mrs. Gillis. Ann was in the car with her one time. They were going somewhere many years ago. That lady, if she saw a big rattlesnake in the road, would get out and find a little stick and kill that big rattlesnake. There ain't a hole handle long enough for me to kill a rattlesnake. I like a shotgun. Amen. Huh? But how did she do it? Well, she didn't hit him on the tail. She hit him in the head and she could kill a rattlesnake with a stick just that quick. Amen. Amen. And so the vulnerability of the serpent is seen in his head, but the vulnerability of man is seen where? In his heel. If a snake bites you, it's going to bite you in your lower extremities. Normally now, of course you could be laying on the ground or doing something else and one would bite you there. But normally the vulnerability is in the heel, amen. You remember the old myth about Achilles' heel? You may remember that. It means what? What does Achilles' heel represent? Somebody's dangerous weakness. That's what it means, amen. And so we see the slithering of this snake pictured here in the moving of this snake and us taking care of that snake by crushing its head. But he said our vulnerability was that he would strike us in our heel. Now, that's the way it is physically. Just as we deal with the physicality of the serpent and the spirit that was in him, so we deal here also in this verse of Scripture in the same way. We look at the serpent's relationship, the snake's relationship to the human being in his physical body, but we have to understand that it not only means that there's a fear. By the way, any of you in here on a python? You know, there's a lot of people on pythons. There's got to be something wrong with them, Miss Marie. Why would anybody want to own a python? You know what that is? It's a big snake, in case you don't know what a python is. That's a big, big snake. It don't belong here. Somebody brought them in, let them go in Florida, and now they're taking over. And you may see one next week in your backyard. A little bit cool, but it's going to warm up to 80. He may show up then. There's got to be something wrong with somebody who's not afraid of a snake. Two reasons. Number one, they don't know what a snake is. Number two, they're crazy. If you've got a python, I think there's something wrong with you. I hate to be critical, but it is not natural for man to be fond of snakes. Amen. But we see the slithering of the snake. But then we also see what's mentioned in verse 15, what is referred to as the seed of the snake. The seed of the woman, she would have a seed, and the serpent would have a seed. What does that mean? What do we think of biblically, in biblical language, when we see a reference to seed that's not agricultural? We think of children. When God made a covenant with Abraham, what was it that he promised him? Two things. He promised him a land, and he promised him a seed. Children. Now, in some of the verses, it refers to a multitude. He says, thy seed shall be like the sand of the seashore. They'll be like the stars of heaven for multitude. But he also referred to a singular seed, which of course was none other than Christ. So the Bible talks about this conflict throughout between the seed or the children of the serpent and the children of the woman. Now, the internet's a dangerous place to be. Don't go on there. And there are some who believe that Eve actually had a sexual relationship with the serpent, and that there's actually a literal physical seed of the devil on the earth this day. I don't believe that. That's bad as alien stories, as far as I'm concerned. That there's no biblical context for that or follow-up anywhere throughout the Scripture. We're talking here about spiritual seed. Friend, I'm not of the physical seed of Jesus Christ, nor are you, unless you are of a Hebrew. And you can fit yourself in that genealogy. But bless your heart, I am a part, and you can be and are a part of the spiritual seed of Christ.
Yes.
Amen? And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about a spiritual conflict between the seed of the serpent or the devil, who was in the serpent, and the seed of those which would be born of the woman. If You go to chapter 8 of the Gospel of John later on, verse 44 there. Jesus was debating with that religious crowd. They were bragging about being the seed of Abraham. Jesus said, if you were the seed of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. And then he said this, which is very revealing. Ye are of your father, the devil. What was he saying there? He's saying, you do not have Abraham's spirit. You do not have Abraham's faith. You have the spirit of the devil dwelling in you. Amen. So he's talking about what we're talking here. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now later on you go to 1 John chapter 3. It'll talk about us loving one another. And then he'll mention somebody. He'll say, not as Cain who slew his brother. And wherefore did he slew him? Why did he kill him? And he tells us why Cain killed Abel. You ready? He said, because he was of that wicked one. God not only rejected the offering of Cain, He rejected Cain. God said, the problem with you, son, is you can't listen to what I say and you're not obedient. You won't do what I say. You want to do it your way. And because of you, I'm rejecting your offering. You're of that wicked one. Now, when Cain was born, what did Eve name him? She said, behold, I've begotten what? A man of the Lord. Literally what she said was, I have begotten a man of God. I've begotten the one that God promised right here in this promise, the seed of the woman. That's who she thought Cain was. But he was not the seed of the woman. Who was he? He was the seed of the serpent. Because he turned out to be a devil, and it was his brother Abel that was the seed of the woman. So what does the devil, the seed of the devil, always want to do to the seed of the woman? Destroy them. Abel, the promised one. We'll be preaching about him later. He's now dead. All she's got is not a son of God, but she's got a son of the devil. But God gives her another son. What did she name him? Seth. What does the word Seth mean? Consolation. Comfort. Whew. Amen. What does that literally mean? It ain't over till it's over. That's what it means. Amen. And so we see this difference today between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. We're all physically born of women, but we are not all spiritually born of God unless we've been saved. That's what Jesus meant when Nicodemus came to see him by night. He said, you're a ruler of the Jews, but you don't even understand natural things. How are you going to understand what I'm talking to you about? He said, you need to understand this. Verily, verily, you must be born again. Well, Nicodemus was thinking like I was thinking. He said, can a man enter back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What's he saying? He's saying, Nicodemus, you're talking about a physical birth. He said, but I'm talking about what? A spiritual birth. Amen? I want to tell you something. We're all born into this world sinners. And if God's grace does not intervene in our lives and save us, my friend, from a devil's hell, then all of our lives will do the work of the devil. Now, you want to make somebody mad, you tell them that. But Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're what? You're against me. Oh, but I'm a good man. I don't hate. I don't do all that. Take it up with Him when you see Him. He's the one who said it, not me. Amen. So we see the slithering of the serpent. He's sneaky. He's sly. We see the seed of the serpent. I don't know how many people are here today. All that camera sees is right here. I'm only seeing you. They think you're the only member of this church. I'm just picking at you. That's why everybody votes. I don't want to see the back of my head. Larry said some of you didn't want to see your faces, but that's another story. I'm picking. Don't throw any rocks. I'm just picking. Amen. We see the slithering of the serpent, the seed of the serpent. And then we see in this verse what I call the stomping of the serpent. You see, friend, there is a way to defeat the serpent. And it tells us how to do it here. How? By bruising his head. The word literally implies crushing. So the question arises when we think of the seed of the woman. We all were born of a woman, weren't we? Now science is trying to tell you, and the view will tell you, that men can have babies. Now, I don't want to get into the graphics, but that's crazy. Like anybody who'd own a python. Crazy. Childhood experience. Natural growth, I'll tell you. That just ain't the way it works, is it? We're all born of a woman, but there's only one that was born without the aid of a man. You see, Adam came into existence without the aid of a man or a woman. Huh? Eve came into existence with the aid of a man, but without the aid of a woman. You know, you learn something every day if you read this book. But Jesus was born with the aid of a woman, but without the aid of a man. Now, I've never known anybody that fell into any of those categories. Everybody I've ever known had a mama and they had a daddy. Now, it's true you could be conceived in a test tube, but you've got to have something to start with. You can put 1,000 test tubes on the shelf, and no matter if you live to be 100 years old, you'll never get a baby out of them. You still got to have the parts. But we can't figure that out today. Brother Larry, we're too smart. We're too educated. You're ignorant if you believe simplistic things like that. Are you not? Amen? Now, and so, at somewhere along the line, Jesus, who was the seed of the woman, remember, he was born with the aid of a woman, but without the aid of a man. Who was his father? Wasn't Joseph, was it? We could call him his foster father. About as close as you could get. But he wasn't his blood daddy. The Bible says Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost, which is a member of what? The Godhead. Hallelujah. He was born physically of the Godhead, that I might be born spiritually of the Godhead. Hallelujah. So at some point in time, the serpent bruised the heel of the seed of the woman. And at some point in time, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Now let's turn quickly to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, section of scripture that you're real familiar with, I'm sure. But I want you to notice here where we see a description of the bruising of the heel of the seed of the woman. Now listen, like I said, the word literally means to crush something. You can have your heel crushed in a car accident, any number of ways you can have your heel crushed, but it normally won't kill you, destroy you with it. But I'm afraid if you ever have your head crushed, you're done for. Isn't that right? Amen. So let's look in Isaiah 53 where the Scripture tells us about the bruising of the heel of the seed of the woman, none other than Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, in Isaiah 53 and verse number 5. Look what it says. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, what's the next expression say? He was bruised for our iniquities. What a choice of words. Why doesn't it say there that he died for our iniquities? Why doesn't it say there, my friend, that he was murdered, assassinated for our iniquities? Because, my friend, the bruise that Jesus suffered was not a terminal bruise. Matter of fact, that was impossible. The only way that Satan could ever have won would have been by causing Jesus of Nazareth to sin. Now, the first time he met the devil, the serpent, what did he try to do? He tempted him 3 times to sin in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Amen. And so it tells us here that he was bruised. While Jesus was on the cross, the last description of him, it does not say that he died. What does it say? It says he gave up the ghost. While Jesus himself previously had said to his disciples, I lay my life down. No man can take it from me. And if I lay it down, I have the authority, the power to take it up again. What's he saying? He's saying, you can bruise me, devil, but you cannot beat me. You can bruise him, but you cannot beat him. Amen. And so the Bible says that Satan did not understand the reality of the resurrection. So when Jesus died on that cross, was put in that tomb, he rejoiced for 3 days and 3 nights, thinking that he had finally done away with his great opposition of eternity. Look down in verse number 10, Isaiah 53. How was Satan able to bruise his heel? The only way Satan can ever do anything, God has to allow him to do it. Now that's one great spiritual, biblical truth you need to learn right now. I hear people say, boy, the devil's been after me all this week. Well, if he's been after you, it's only because God's turned him loose on you. So he's testing you, or he is perfecting you somehow. Satan showed up and accused Job. It was God who brought up Job. Have you considered my servant Job? He said, yeah, I've seen him down there, Mr. Fancy Pants. You've built a hedge around him. He's prospered. You've given him everything that a man can ever want. Who wouldn't serve you on those conditions? There's your TV preacher right there. But he said, you just let me get to him, and he'll curse you to your face. That's what he said. Huh? What did God say? You see, God always sets the parameters and the perimeters. He said, okay, I'll let you have him, but you cannot touch him. Woo! You see what I'm saying? Satan cannot do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. Now look at verse 10 in Isaiah 53 about this bruising. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord. What? To bruise him. Now let me ask you something. Who did the bruising? Was it God or was it the devil? You know, I knew a man one time in a church I pastored. A tornado come through. and just destroyed his barn. He come to Sunday school Sunday morning, and he was all flustered. And he said, "Preacher, I don't know whether God destroyed my barn or the devil." That's what he said. I said, "Brother, what difference does it make? Your barn's gone." If you want to blame the devil, God, he couldn't have done it if God hadn't led him. So God's dealing with something, and which he was, because see, I found out later his God was money. I ain't got time to get in all that. We better kick on. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Why? Look at the rest of that verse. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul what? An offering for sin. Friend, what the devil thought was a victory for him when Christ died on that cross, gave up the ghost for you and me, friend, was actually a victory for God, a victory for you and me. Why? Because in doing so, he became an offering for sin. The only way that our sin could be done away with and dealt with. Amen? Right. Now look what it says next. He shall see his... What's that word? What have we been dealing with here? Now he tells us the end result of Jesus dying on that cross, being bruised upon that cross, was the result that he would have a bunch of children. Friend, if Jesus never died on that cross, I could have never been saved. You could have never been saved. We could have never been born again. And so he said he'll see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now what's he say? He'll prolong his days. Jesus came, died, was buried, and rose again the third day, ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. But son, he ain't done. He said he'll prolong his days. What does that mean? That means one day, son, he's coming back to finish the promise that he made. Hallelujah! Well, now, we see the bruising of the man's heel, the seed of the woman. Now let's look, if you will, at the bruising of the serpent, the seed of the serpent. Turn to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and we'll see this expression used here of treading something under the foot. Malachi chapter number 4. And verse number 3. Well, we better read verse number 2 because it goes with it. Amen. Malachi chapter 4 and verses numbers 2. I got to get out of Zechariah. I knew that didn't look right. Chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. Amen. Gonna be fat. Amen. Miss Sharon came over to my house the other day. She said, "Sally, that's my dog." She said, "You fat. You're not gonna live long. I like everything around me fat." Why? What does fat represent? The Lord told the people in Isaiah chapter 1, if you be willing and obedient, you could eat the good, the fat of the land. Don't you hate when I get sidetracked? When an offering was made unto the Lord, what part was given to the Lord? The fat! See, they say fat is bad. Not always, Larry.
Nope.
You can use a few pounds. I ought not say this, but I'm going to say it. I'm not going to live too much longer. Can't. Before I got married, I always said I'll never marry a fat woman. You say, "Are you calling your wife fat?" No. But as soon as we got acquainted, she went on a diet. I can tell you that. Didn't you, Miss Ann? Everybody's scared to move. That's why I do this. I love to watch your faces. It's just so funny. I know it. I know it's evil, but you know, sometimes I just can't resist. I'd come pick her up and she'd be depressed. I said, "You're on them diet pills again, ain't you? Get off of them things."
What's the point? The point is this. I like everything around me fat. Amen. Now look what he said. It would be like them fat cats. Verse 3. And ye shall what? Do what? Tread down what? Not the corn. The wicked. For they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet. What is the picture that he's drawing there? Son, I'm going to tell you, the devil is having his way in this world today. And the wicked are ruling over us. But I want to tell you, when Jesus comes back, and that's what he's talking about, we will tread them under our feet just like we would the head of the serpent. Amen. It's a picture, my friend, of the victory of the child of God, the seed of the woman over the seed of the serpent. Hallelujah. Go to the Gospel of Luke now, chapter 19. I've got to wind down. Oh my goodness, I've got to quit soon. But I can't right now. Hold on. Luke chapter 19. Chapter 10, verse 19. Got ahead of myself. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 19. Listen to what Jesus says here. He's sending out the 70 ahead of him to the towns to announce what? The coming of the Lord. That's what they're going to announce. Amen. And here's what he said in chapter 10 and verse 19 under those 70. He said, I'm not sending you off unequipped. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Now notice the biblical, the scriptural language. That's what I love about the King James. It is beautifully written. All this other garbage is not beautifully written. That's why educated people like it. He didn't say, I'm going to give you victory over the serpents and the scorpions and the wicked. What did he say? I'm going to give you power to tread on them. Now, friend, in this life, until I draw my last breath, I do not want to step on a serpent. I don't want to step on a snake. And I'm not going to do it intentionally. But Jesus said, I'm giving you power, son. I want you to know when the serpent gets in your way and his minions, the scorpions, and the wicked oppose you, I'm giving you power to tread upon them and crush them. What did he tell his disciples if they were rejected? What to do? He said, dust. Shake the dust off your feet when you leave that place. Do you see the language and the imagery? Turn one more time over to the book of Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. I'm going to read one verse quick and we'll go to our final point. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 20. Listen to what Paul tells the church at Rome. Verse number 20. He says this to the church at Rome in closing his epistle. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Wow. Do you see the scriptural image being continued from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to here? What is the word that he used? What is the verb in that sentence? Huh? Bruise. The God of peace shall bruise. There's your verb. What does it describe? It doesn't describe what a bruise is, which is the result of an action. But the bruising is the action. And what he's saying is, my friend, he said, God's going to use you, Romans, to defeat the enemy. What was the first political body to ever recognize the Church of Jesus Christ? It was the Roman Empire under Constantine. You see the language? It's still there. The seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent. The slithering of the serpent. The seed of the serpent. The stomping of the serpent. One final thing. We're going to close. The slaying
of the serpent. You see, we've talked about the bruising of the heel of the seed of the woman, but we've not talked about the bruising of the head of the serpent. The book of Revelation chapter 12 talks about Jesus, about Satan being cast out of heaven down to the earth. And he's full of wrath. Why? The Bible tells us there why he's full of wrath. Want me to remind you? Because he knows that he has a short time. Friend, there's coming a time when Satan's going to realize that he's undone, that he is defeated, and that his time is over with. He knows that day's right ahead of him and that it is coming. And so he does what only a devil will do. He'll do all the damage that he possibly can do before he's gone. Do you know how many people I've known in my life who had rather destroy a church if they couldn't have their own way? Not bother them a bit. Well, that's what the devil does. Amen. And he tries to take everybody with him during that tribulation period that he possibly can. But I want to tell you, he is done for. Now let's flip over to the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. We're going to see the slaying of the serpent. Hallelujah. He's not going to be around forever. Amen. Revelation chapter 20. You're very familiar with it. I'm just going to remind you. This day, hallelujah, is coming. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. John says, "And I saw." Now, we've covered that before. You need to be familiar with how many times in the book of Revelation John said, "I saw," or "and I saw." People say, what is the book of Revelation about? It's about some things that John saw. And John didn't understand a whole lot of them, so don't be amazed that you don't understand a whole lot of them. But look at this. This is pretty simplistic. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." I had a critical New Testament professor when I was in Bible school. Of course, he didn't believe in no rapture. He didn't believe in the King James Bible, none of that garbage. I don't know why I went to that school. I didn't last long. And he'd say, "Now, how can you chain a spiritual being with a physical chain?" Well, two things. Nowhere does it say what kind of chain this was. It doesn't say it was galvanized, that it was stainless steel. It doesn't say it was a spiritual, a physical chain. But I'll guarantee you this, it was of a nature and strong enough to hold the devil. You ought not make fun of the Word of God. Look what he said now. Verse number 2. "And he," that angel, "laid hold on the dragon." Look now. "That old serpent." And unless you're confused, it's going to tell us who it is. "Which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. Wow. Now, friend, while he's bound, he can't mess with nobody. And for many, many years, I asked the question, once God had him bound, why in this world did he ever let him out again? Well, I understand that now, and I don't have time to get into it with you unless you stay around for supper time, but we don't want to do that. So we'll just go on. "He bound him 1,000 years. But now look down. It's not over yet. He's going to be loosed. And there's a purpose and a reason in that that maybe we'll deal with a little bit later on. But go on down to verse number 7. It says, "And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." Verse 8, and here's the reason he's left out. He's let out to go and deceive the nations in the four quarters of the earth. I don't have time to explain to get in all of that. But the reason he is left is because everybody who's entered into the millennial kingdom are not going to be saved. They are simply going to survive the tribulation period physically. Human beings will enter into the millennial kingdom, and they will have children. Children who will have to be born again saved, just like us, because their parents still have a sinful nature. At the end of that 1,000 years, and the reason for that 1,000 years is so that God fulfills His promise to David, amen, and to Abraham, in restoring and providing a kingdom to Israel. You remember what I don't have time to get into all that. But it can all be explained. That's why he's let loose. But now let's go on with what I'm looking for. He'll go deceive Gog, Magog, to gather them together in battle, the number whose as the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, which is where the king is. And what a battle they had. Now what does it say? And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. How foolish man is. But now here's what I want you to see, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them, he's no longer chained. He's no longer put into the bottomless pit that has a key. But he says the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, friend, you can try to do away with hell all you want to. You can translate the word grave, which is sometimes translated in the Scriptures. The word literally means the place of the departed dead, is what it literally means. So you can play with the word hell and translations from Greek and Hebrew all you want to, Sheol, Hades. But you've still got to explain a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And then you're going to have to deal with the duration of the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Look what he said here. The devil is thrown in there, and then it points this out. Somebody else is in that lake already. Matter of fact, they've been there for 1,000 years. He's thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night. Forever and ever. You see, we need to learn this truth. The devil didn't create hell. Hell was created for the devil. If you want to see that, just read the first few verses of Matthew chapter 25, where it talks about people being cast into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil. And his angel. You see, God made hell, but He didn't make it for you and me. Who did He make it for? The devil and his angels. Hallelujah. And so the devil may slither. The devil may produce his seed. The devil may bite. The devil may snare. But friend, soon he's going to be slain. And we won't ever have to worry about him again. You see, we can't go into that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, till he's been done away with. It's after that God creates a new heaven and a new earth, and the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. Hallelujah. And there's no more devil. Now, I'm going to tell you how that is pictured then. The Bible says the city has 12 gates. Now, why do you have a gate? To shut somebody in or to shut somebody out. But then the Bible says this, but the gates of that city are open day and night. What does that tell you? My friend, that tells you that anybody that wants to get in can come in, and anybody that wants to go out and see those that are outside, they can go. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I wish I had time to teach on all that. One of these days I will. I don't know. I got long to live. I better get on it pretty quick. Huh? You see, there's actually going to be some people outside that city. You don't hear that preached on, do you? One day I might do that. Who knows? But what I want you to understand now, this all began with a serpent that spoke.
Now next, we're going to study about a voice from a donkey. And when we compare that with this, we find that God has the ability to give a voice to something that can't ordinarily speak. And the devil has the same ability. That's what he did in the serpent. Now, what does the devil like to do more than anything else? Imitate God. In Isaiah 14, he said, I'll ascend to the sides of the north, to the mountain of God. And he said, I'll be like the Most High. He cannot and never will be God, but he likes to imitate God. Preacher, how does he do that? He does it a lot through preachers. I'm going to say this, and you can hate me if you want to. Just don't hurt me. I'm fragile. Devil has just as many preachers as God does. You see, that's why this church is in a vulnerable position. Any church that loses its pastor is in a vulnerable position because they have to have somebody else. And if they're not careful, they'll get the wrong time, the wrong man. Ask me how many times I've seen that in my life. I've seen preachers called after they lost a pastor they'd had a long time. Come in, this is the man we want. Everything's fine, but before it's over with, he stole every dime that church had. Oh, preacher, that don't happen. As long as the devil's got children, it'll happen. Amen. And I don't know how I got on this, but I want to tell you there's some good news today. If you're saved, born again, a child of God, you have victory over the devil. Now, let me tell you what the rest of this world's doing out here. It's doing exactly what the devil wants them to do. You tell me why that bunch of women up there that represent us in the House of Representatives in the Senate, they think that it's a good idea to kill a baby in the womb or out of the womb. Oh, it's my body. You know, they don't call it murder. They don't call it abortion very much. They call it what? Women's health care. I'd like to hear somebody talk about babies' health care. Where does that come from? How can they do that? Because, my friend, they're not controlled by the Spirit of God. They're being controlled by the spirit of the devil. The Bible said, Jesus said he was a murderer. A murderer. But we ain't got to put up forever. God's given us the victory over the devil. If you're not saved, if you're not born again today, if you do not know that, then my friend, at some point in time, Satan's going to manipulate you in his direction. I've had fellas come into the church, out of bars, into the church looking for them a woman. I say, hey boy, you're going to dwell in the bar room? Go there and find you a wife. It'll be like you. Don't come in here and fool some innocent woman to thinking that you've been saved and you marry them. And then that, Lord, don't get me into them stories. There's so many that I could tell you. You see, I've lived long enough. You say, preacher, you're crazy. I've seen these things. What is the greatest teacher in life? Observation. That's it. If you've never been saved, then my friend, the devil has his jaws open waiting to bruise you right now. Best thing you can do is make up your mind you're going to crush his head before he gets a chance to bite you. Amen. Miss Emily, come. Where's Ricky? There's Ricky. Let's stand together and sing Praise God this morning. Are you glad this morning that you're on the winning side? That you have the victory over Satan? Now you don't. God has given it to us. How did He do that? Through bruising His Son. Understand this now. Anything that you ever have now or ever will have, you will have because of Jesus. And you will have it through Jesus and no other way. Amen. What number, brother?